John. Thank you, Judy. I almost chose that song to sing as a congregational song, but for some reason I chose another one, but I know the reason now. It was the Lord's will that John would sing that song, and I'm so thankful that he did. Mr. C.D. Cole said, and I quote, "It is as bad to invent a God in the imagination as it is to make one with the hands. The old form of idolatry has its gods made with hands. The new form of idolatry has its gods spun out of the imagination and harbored in the mind. The unknown God is still the true God." And that is so very, very true. And as John was singing that song, I was thinking of the verse of Scripture that we read in John 17, our Lord's high priestly prayer, where he, in praying to his Father, rejoiced in the fact that he had power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as his Father had given him, no more, no less. And so we know that he lives. We know that our Lord has risen from the grave because he lives here. That's the new man. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I want you to turn to the first chapter of Acts. Today is what this religious world calls Easter Sunday. Now let me say this, because I don't agree with the world's view of the resurrection of Christ. But I am thankful for a time of year when people want to talk about his resurrection, aren't you?
Yes.
And God's preachers declare that Jesus Christ has risen every time we have the opportunity to preach.
Amen.
And God's faithful witnesses, when we have the honor of testifying of our Savior before others, this is not something that we keep quiet about. We talk about the risen Savior. We talk about the Christ of God who's on his throne in glory, who redeemed us with his own precious blood. Now, I've titled this morning's message, "He That Is of God." He That Is of God. Now, those words came from the lips of our new master, Christ Jesus our Lord, as he was speaking with some unbelieving Jews. He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words." Well, they heard the audible sound of his voice. They heard the words that came from his mouth. They just didn't believe what he was saying. We read in another portion of Scripture, in the 10th chapter of John, where our Lord told those unbelieving Jews, "I and my Father are one." They didn't misunderstand that. They took up stones to stone him, and they would have done that if God had not restrained them. And our Lord asked them, "For which good work do you stone me?" And they said, "Not for any good work, but because thou being a man makest thyself to be God." And so they thought he was blaspheming. He wasn't. Jesus Christ is God Almighty.
That's right.
And we know that. He's our great creator. The Word of God teaches that. Our creator who became a man for the purpose of saving his people. And after he told those unbelieving Jews, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words?" He said this, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." And he made a clear distinction between those who belong to him and those who are reprobates, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And you can't deny God's his glorious, discriminating grace. It's on the pages of Holy Scriptures all through, from Genesis 1 right on through the book of Revelation. God has sheep. Lost sheep, just as guilty as the reprobates who will be turned into the lake of fire. And we have to be found. But we're His chosen blood-bought sheep. And He laid down His life for the sheep. Before I read this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, look at the Scripture on front of this morning's bulletin. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to be dealing with the resurrection of Christ and His glorious, blessed, imminent return. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So, there's no doubt in the minds of God's enlightened children that Christ has risen. The truth of that is recorded in the Scriptures for our learning and for the glory of our risen, exalted King. We serve a risen Savior, amen?
Amen.
And we know that He is risen because He lives right here in our hearts. Now, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And this religious generation not only do not believe what the Scriptures say about His death, they blatantly deny what the Scriptures say about His death. Jesus Christ died to accomplish the salvation of those who were given to Him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father. He, when He offered Himself as a supreme sacrifice, sanctified and perfected forever those that He laid down His life for. I'm quoting Scripture, really. Jesus Christ, when He died, reconciled His people to God the Father. We read that in Romans chapter 5. So, we believe that He died according to the Scriptures, and there's a lot more that we could say about His death according to the Scriptures, but that should be enough to convince any enlightened child of God that what's coming from most pulpits today is nothing but religious lies. Jesus Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write those very words so that we would understand that He rose again according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead as Lord of heaven and earth. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, the glorified God-man.
Amen.
He was raised from the dead for the justification of His people. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. That's in the fourth chapter of Romans. Jesus Christ has ascended to glory as the blessed surety of all of those He suffered and bled and died for. Not one will be lost. He says that in His word. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Jesus Christ is the resurrected Christ of God, who is seated on His sovereign throne in glory as our great high priest, making intercession for those He redeemed with His own precious blood. So if God the Holy Spirit has enlightened our minds to these blessed, glorious gospel truths, If we have heard the voice of Jesus Christ our Lord, we'll rejoice in these truths. He that is of God heareth God's words. And if God had not sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to lead us and guide us into all truth, we would be just like those people out there, celebrating the resurrection of Christ in a worldly way that has nothing to do with what the Scriptures tell us about Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Now here in Acts chapter 1, our Lord's apostles were assembled with the resurrected Christ of God just before He ascended to glory. And we read this. Let me ask you this, something that went through my mind just before I came to the pulpit. You ever talk back to people on TV?
Yeah.
I was watching TV yesterday, and Dave Bender, one of the weathermen on one of the channels, said, "Now, this coming storm might interfere with your Easter egg hunt tomorrow." And I said, "No, it won't." Here in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we read, "And when He," that is our Lord Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." These were angels. "Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven.' Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, those angels were God's messengers. They had just come from the presence of God. He had sent them with this message to give to His apostles. They wouldn't dare add anything to what God told them to say, and they wouldn't dare leave anything out that God told them to say. This is what the prophets of old did, and they proved themselves to be prophets when they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And if what they said did not come to pass just exactly as they said it, they were not a true prophet. Now I know all of God's preachers have weaknesses in the flesh, but this is our desire, to point you to what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Not what we think, not human reasoning, not human logic, but "Thus saith the Lord." And it's interesting that those angels, those messengers, did not say, "Now once a year, assemble yourselves together with other people, go to a place where you can face the east and see the sun coming up and worship God once a year concerning His resurrection in that manner." They didn't tell them to do that. That stems from pagan worship, sun worshipers. There was a time way back before Christ came when a certain tribe of Indians would build a U-shaped hut, three sides, U-shaped, with a covering, also with a U-shape. And they would inlay that whole inside of that hut with pure gold, facing the east. And they would stand in that hut as the sun was coming up, and the rays of that sun would just dazzle, just sparkle, reflecting itself off of their body. And they thought that they were getting the blessings from their God in this manner. They worshiped the sun. Well, all of God's Christians worship the sun, but it's spelled differently. S-O-N, not S-U-N. And when we have the opportunity to speak to others, we just glow with the reflection of Christ in us. The moon gets its light from the sun, has no light of its own. We get our light from the Son of God. We have no light of our own. And this glory that God has given unto us just reflects itself as we have the honor and the opportunity to deal with others. And it's a glorious, glorious, wonderful opportunity that God has given us the honor to, as His blood-bought children, to reflect upon these things that Christ has done for us for the glory of our Father which is in heaven. And our Lord Jesus said that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And those angels, those messengers from God, did not tell our Lord's apostles to assemble once a year, have your wives bake some hot cross buns, dress up your children in pretty new clothes, and then tell them that bunnies lay eggs and have them hunt some Easter eggs that bunnies laid. We don't lie to our children. You tell them that a rabbit lays eggs, and then when they get old or become adults, they might question your testimony about Christ. Well, you lied to me about this. How do I know you're telling the truth? Now, let me say that I'm not opposed to playing games with children. My wife and I raised 6 children. And we play games with them all the time. It's wonderful. We used to sit around in the house during the evening playing I Spy. You ever play that? I spy with my little bitty eye something red. Now, who can guess what that is? And when one of our children would guess, we didn't tell them, wow, you really have an eye for things. You're really wise. You're probably wise enough to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We didn't lie to them about that. We told him, you have to be born again. You're not going to heaven on your mom and your daddy's coattail. You have to have faith to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to give that to you but God himself. Let me take you over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I've laid a foundation for some scripture that has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's children should want to go into the Word of God when there's a subject that they want to learn about. They should want to go where that subject is preached and taught. And we don't read anything in the scriptures about what this religious generation is teaching concerning the return of Christ to this earth. There are professors in Bible colleges who are teaching men, and sad to say women too, that when Christ returns, he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he shall reign on this earth for 1,000 years, living in a temple that they're going to reconstruct over there in Jerusalem. I'm not making that up. They're teaching that. And many of them, if not all of them, deny the absolute sovereign reign of Jesus Christ right now. They will teach you that, and I've heard this from one of California's most popular preachers down in Southern California. I heard him on tape saying, tell those people who are Jews, when they say, I'll get it here in a minute, forgive me. When you're witnessing to them, and they say, well, how can Christ be reigning now because the government's not on his shoulders? This preacher said, tell them they're right. The government's not on his shoulder. Yeah, but it will be during the 1,000-year reign when he's here on this earth. He blatantly denied the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ right now. Brethren, he reigns.
Yes, amen.
He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's God Almighty, and he tells us in his word that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That can't be any more plain. When he comes to this earth, there's nothing in the scripture about him reigning on this earth for 1,000 years, except there is a place in the book of Revelation where it says he shall reign with his saints 1,000 years. And that word is plural. Thousands. and thousand. We're reigning with Him. If we're in His kingdom, we're reigning with King Jesus right now.
Yeah.
And there's so much more that we could say against that teaching. But I want the Word of God to speak for itself. Jesus Christ is the exalted, glorified God-man, and He is coming again. He has risen from the dead. He is coming again. But what does the Word of God say about His return? Are you with me? Starting at verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" And that's what we're talking about. The return of our Lord Jesus. "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." So these mockers were mocking the apostles, mocking God's preachers, laughing at this truth concerning His coming, our Lord's second coming, saying everything's just been going along just like it did from creation, or even if they didn't believe in creation. And that's not true. Our Lord has already destroyed this world, showing His righteous indignation against sin and those who hate Him and willfully sin against Him, showing those people that He will not tolerate that ungodly frame of mind, that He must punish sin. And He destroyed everybody on this earth but Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. So people are willingly ignorant of that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about God's wrath. They just want to hear about God is love and He loves everybody and Jesus Christ died for everybody, so everything is okay with you. You don't have to worry about coming judgment. God is love, and I'm thankful, aren't you? But He has a love for His particular people. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, is still as true today as it was when Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those words. So God's wrath is coming. Read on. It says in verse 7, "But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God has preserved this world until the second coming of Christ. And He's going to show Himself in a way that's just going to be awful for those who do not know Christ. He says, Peter, writing under divine inspiration, says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." God's in eternity. Time means nothing to Him. He's not in time. He created time for the very purpose of sending His Son at the appointed time to come to this earth to redeem His people with their precious blood, with His precious blood. But God's not controlled by time. Read on. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise," and we're talking about the promise of His return. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," His chosen people, His elect. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah. Now God does command all men everywhere to repent. But the Word of God also says that He grants repentance unto life. No man in his natural state will turn away from his wickedness. Oh, they might reform themselves and clean up their act, but that's not true repentance. True repentance is not only turning away from our wicked lifestyle, but it's turning to Christ. And our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And then He tells us what He's going to do with those people that our Father draws unto Him. He said, I will raise him up at the last day. So God is long-suffering to the vessels of mercy which He afore prepared unto glory. We read that in Romans chapter 9. The day of the Lord, it says in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Does it sound to me like He's coming to this earth to reign on this earth for 1,000 years? Sounds like He's coming in all of His glory. Will you listen to me for a moment? Jesus Christ is the glorified Son of God sitting on His throne in heaven right now.
Amen.
To teach that He would belittle Himself and come to this earth and live in a temple made with hands, sitting on a literal throne over in Jerusalem, is blasphemy.
Yes, sir.
It's blasphemy. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the celestial city. There's no need of the sun in that city. His brightness just radiates, and we're going to enter into that when we get to glory. And He's so bright that Paul got a glimpse of that on his Damascus Road conversion and was blinded for 3 days. And here's what Luke wrote under divine inspiration concerning Paul's blindness. He said, when I could not see for the glory of that light. We're going to see something when our Lord returns. We're going to see something. He's not just coming in a like a lightning flash. He's coming gradually. And we're going to see. We're going to see heavens on fire. We're going to know that it's His return. We won't be overtaken as a thief in the night, because we're looking for His blessed return. And that's what the saints were looking for, that we read about in 1 Thessalonians, the last verse of that first chapter. We're going through the book of Thessalonians in a verse-by-verse study. They were waiting for the return of the Lord who had delivered them from the wrath to come. And isn't that what we're doing?
Yeah.
And we're not out there looking up in the sky saying, oh, are you coming today, Lord? No, we're going about in our regular life style, doing what the Lord has called us to do. We have, and Brother Michael Lovelace and I were talking about this Friday night, we have a course that God has placed us on. And we're going to finish this course just exactly as He has predetermined. And while we're on this course, while we're doing the things that are necessary to sustain us physically, and we know that it's God who's given us whatever we have in the way of our jobs, in the way of health, and those things that are needful to keep us employed, to keep the monies coming in. We know that's God's doings. But while we're involved in this life, we're standing on the tiptoe of faith, constantly aware that Jesus Christ could return at any given moment. And I don't know about you, it looks like that time is coming pretty close. It looks like it's pretty near. The wicked have waxed worse and worse and worse and worse. And that little fat North Korean who's in control of that country over there, he can only do what my God allows him to do. Sure, he has nuclear capabilities and probably weapons, nuclear weapons that are able to reach this country. But that can't happen unless God allows it to happen. And I'll guarantee you on authority of God's word, this world's not going to be destroyed by men. No matter how they might improve upon their capabilities of producing weapons of warfare, Jesus Christ is going to destroy this world with the brightness of His coming. And we're going to see something. We're going to see that. And when His gradual light starts to come, and we see the panic in the faces of all of those ungodly people, we'll know. We'll know. We'll know this is the return of our Lord. We won't be overtaken as a thief in the night. God has enlightened our minds to these blessed truths. It has nothing to do with Him coming to this earth to reign on this earth. Our Lord's Word teaches us that He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who obey not the gospel of His amazing grace. Peter says that the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He doesn't tell us to be looking for a day when He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Looking for that time when He comes in flaming fire, when the heavens are going to be on fire and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The elements cannot do anything but melt when the glory of Jesus Christ comes. That's the power of God, and that's the brightness of His glory. Oh, we don't understand. Our little peanut brains, our finite minds cannot understand the glory that our Lord Jesus has entered into. Oh, to get a glimpse of Brother Tom Sawyer and others of our little congregation or your loved ones who have gone on to be with our Lord, to get a glimpse of them basking in the wonderful glow of the brightness of His glory, looking upon Him in a new glorified body that will be able to withstand all of that glory. We couldn't withstand it in these bodies. So we read in the Scriptures that when He comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And if we're close to the cemetery, we're going to see some of that. Then we read, and when He comes, He's bringing all of His holy angels and those who've gone on before with Him. We'll see that. We'll see that. And that could be the very cloud that we read about in Acts chapter 1 that He was taken up in as He ascended up to glory out of sight of His apostles that we read in Acts chapter 1. We're going to see this. So it can't be just like a lightning flash. Then we which remain, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which remain shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? That's faster than a blink. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. We'll receive our brand new glorified bodies. And I believe that's what the resurrection of the just has reference to when they receive their glorified bodies. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be caught up to meet our Lord and all of those who are coming with Him. And we'll forever be with Him in glory. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot the Word of God has to say about the coming of our Lord Jesus. But read on. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise... And what we've just read about concerning the return of Christ is according to His promise. Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And look at this, verse 15. And I might say something about being found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us with his own precious blood. A man could wash with soap till he's blue in the face and not get himself clean. But Jesus Christ has cleansed us from every spot and stain with his own precious blood. And he's our righteousness and he's our peace. And we're looking for that day when we'll shed this old body of clay and be found in him without any sin, without any thoughts of wandering away from him, perfect in Christ our Savior. You know, I long for that day.
Yes.
Because I'm still in the flesh. And I still have wrong thoughts. I still do things I shouldn't. I still do not do the things I know I should. You have any problems with the flesh?
Yes.
Well, there's coming a day when we won't.
Amen.
There won't be one evil thought go through our minds. When Jude puts it this way, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now and forever. And so we're looking for that. We'll be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And so we know that the Lord has not come back yet, and he will not come back, because the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, which goes along with verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not one for whom Christ died will be lost in sin forever. Not one. All that our Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died for will be with him in glory for all eternity. And there's still some lost sheep that have not yet been found. And our Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of them should perish. That's the long-suffering of our God. But when that last sheep for whom he laid down his life for is brought into the fold, look out! He's coming again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey his gospel. And we read that in 2 Thessalonians, and the Word of God tells us when we declare these truths to comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. I find great comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for me, that he by himself purged my sins, that God sees me in Christ without any sin, perfect right now. We don't see that. You don't see that in me. I don't see that in you. But I see that by God-given faith in Christ my Savior. And if we're in him, not one thing can be laid to our charge. Not one thing. Does that bless you?
Yes.
Then please, on the authority of God's word, don't get involved with pagan teachings concerning the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. Believe on the word of God. He that is of God heareth God's words. Amen.
Amen.
Brother John, if you will, please.